Once again, it's great to welcome each and every one of you to this assembly of the saints, which the Bible says we should not neglect. Amen. So thanks for being faithful and for being here. My name is Dale. I'm one of the elders in the church, and it's a privilege to share the word with you this morning. And we sang Amazing Grace this morning, which really is such a powerful song of the grace of God despite who we are. And one of the verses struck a chord with me. It said that, Lord, you will be my shield as long as my life endures. Now, that seems like a bit of a contradiction in a sense, that you will protect me, Lord, until death. In other words, until that point where I am taken out of this life, your protection will be upon me. And I'm going to be speaking a little bit about that today. I want you to just think of that for a moment, that his protection is there for us until death. And that death may come in many different forms. Does it mean his protection's not there anymore? I want us just to think about that. I'm going to be speaking about the burden of blessings. And there are two things that I'm hoping to convey this morning. I'm hoping that it'll allow us to view the world differently. And I'm also hoping that what I'm going to say and what the word says, it will help us to respond to our circumstances differently. Hopefully we will view this world slightly differently, and we will respond to the circumstances that we find ourselves in differently. So before we start, let us pray. Father, I want to thank you that your word is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, that it accomplishes that which you set it out to accomplish. Lord, thank you that the word is Jesus in the flesh, that the word is relevant, and that even although it was written so many years ago, it speaks powerfully to us in our nation and in our circumstances. And therefore, Lord God, we give you glory. We proclaim this morning that your word is the only truth that we can base our lives upon, that it is immovable, unshakable, and true. And I thank you for your word. I pray, Lord Holy Spirit, that you would move amongst us, and that we would not just hear a sermon, but that we would be changed from glory to glory by your word, in Jesus' name. I'm wanting to start by just looking at four words this morning. And the four words are really just as an introduction to give you some form of context of why am I preaching this word this morning. And the four words are offense, expectation, entitlement, and fairness. Now, Pastor Fred spoke at Convergence 2 weekends ago quite powerfully about speaking about managing expectations. He saw it as part of his mandate to educate us as the church with regards our expectations into the end times. And we know prophetically that we as a church and we as the world are entering into the end times. So someone this morning asked, am I preaching on Revelation? And I said, well, kind of. That's probably all of Revelation that there's going to be. In a sense that we are entering into the end times as a church. And it's therefore so important that we learn to manage our expectations in a biblical fashion. So I want to speak just quickly about offense and expectation. We have all been offended at some stage of our lives. All of us have suffered offense. And it has everything, or most often it has to do with an expectation. We've been offended by the church. We've been offended by our small groups. We've been offended by our friends. We've been offended by our families. We've been offended by work. We've been offended by many people. And often we are offended by the people who are closest to us. We've all been offended at some stage. And I believe it comes from a place of expectation. Expectation. Basically, when we expect an outcome, realistically or not, and that outcome does not happen. When our expectation is not met, we tend to become offended. Let me give you an example of this. Ladies, your birthday is coming up. You have an expectation of receiving a piece of jewelry from your husband. Your husband gives you a vacuum cleaner. Expectation is a massive thing in our lives because we expect, and in this case, I really believe the expectation is a godly and legitimate one. I expect something of love and of value, not a functional gift. All right, this is for free. Men out there, don't buy your wives functional gifts. It's always wrong, always. But we are offended when we find that our expectations are not met, whether they are legitimate expectations or not. And then we become offended with our spouses, with our small groups. Sometimes our expectation is illegitimate. We have an unfounded expectation of people in our lives, which is not attainable. And the poor person is not able to meet our expectations. But that doesn't change the fact that we don't have those expectations of that person. I expect my pastor to phone me every day and hear how it's going. That's an unrealistic expectation. But if it is your expectation and your pastor doesn't do that, you're going to find yourself offended with him. It's exceptionally important to have a biblical expectation of who God is. If you don't have a biblical expectation of who God is, you run the risk of becoming offended with him when things don't turn out the way you have planned it to go. There are thousands of people in the church who are offended with God. In the church who are offended with God. We need to have a biblical expectation, and that's why I'm talking today about blessing. The third word is called entitlement. Because of A, B, and C, I deserve D, E, and F. We live in a society which is reward-based. If I do this and that, I will receive that and this. And entitlement is something which we see is rampant in the world today. We expect certain outcomes based on our performance. I deserve free and good education because of A, B, C, and D. The government is corrupt, and therefore I deserve something. Well, I've worked hard to be a professional, and therefore I should have certain things that come into my life. It's difficult when you study to become a professional. I happen to be a medical doctor. You have a certain expectation of what that means in your mind's eye. Most of you will realize that that expectation is probably so far from the truth. You know, the novelty of being a medical professional wears off pretty quickly, and you find yourself despondent and perhaps even offended, let down by life. This isn't what I expected. This isn't what I expected of marriage. This isn't what I expected of having children. This is not what I expected being a child of God. Some of us go through sense of hardship, and then we get offended with God when things aren't turning out the way that we expect them to be, because we have a sense of entitlement. This is important. I'm just laying a foundation here. The fourth word is fairness. Comparing what we have to what others have in light of their conduct and performance. Fairness. Fairness. If we look at what David says in Psalm 73, verse 3, and I think it's up on the screen, "For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Unfairness. If you read the Psalms, you will find that David, almost in every psalm, is crying out because he sees unfairness playing out in the world around him. He sees people who are doing bad things, prospering. Does this make sense in our time that we are in at the moment? There is a lot of unfairness in the world, and it grieves us. It's probably the one thing which fuels corruption in our government, is when we see unfairness happening, you think, well, if that's the way it is, then I'm just going to do the same because it's so unfair. Unfairness or perceived unfairness fuels offense. Remember, we've got this expectation. We have the sense of entitlement, and then we look at somebody else's life and their performance, and we compare ourselves to them, and we say to ourselves, life is unfair, or God is unfair, and we get offended with God. I know I'm speaking to people here this morning because I'm speaking to myself. We become offended with who God is and on his perceived blessing upon our lives. And you'll see where I'm getting to this in a second. I put this next slide in for my dad, who happens to be here, just to put a bit of neuroscience into this whole thing of fairness. My dad's a professor of education, and I'm sure you would have been aware of the scarf model by David Rock. David Rock is a neuroscientist who wrote a book, Your Brain at Work. Some of you may have read it. Good neuroscience book to read. I tend to read halfway through all these books, and then I get the point, and then I leave the rest. So I read halfway through David Rock's book. But at some stage, I came across a study by Golnaz Tabibinya. I think that's how you pronounce it. Probably not. She's an assistant professor at Carnegie Mellon University. She talks about this concept of fairness and how our brains are wired with regard to fairness. Now, that one. Apparently, if you have a positive emotion and a move toward feeling in your life, a certain area of your brain lights up, called the striatum. You don't need to remember this. When there is fairness, or when there is a reward in your life, when you see, I'm going to get an ice cream, your striatum lights up. In the brain, it's the area of pleasure, or an area where you would actually find that there is joy. There is, this is a good feeling. This is a good feeling. Now we find that fairness, or when fairness or justice has happened, in other words, that which I perceive should happen has happened. That was fair. Your striatum lights up. What you find is that when there is unfairness, an area of the brain called the anterior insula lights up. Funnily enough, we find that this is the same area that lights up when we have a disgusting taste in our mouths. If you were to taste something which is awful, like a really bad cheese or something, bleh, the anterior insula lights up. In other words, your, and this is a big word, gustatory disgust, the stuff, if you were to eat something that is vile, it's the same area that lights up when you experience unfairness in your life. Social disgust, this is unfair, and taste disgust or any form of sensory disgust is exactly the same emotion. So what does this mean to us? And I'm sure my dad will chat to me afterwards about some of the mistakes I've made here. But so what does this mean? It means that if I were to have 10 rand and I was to share it amongst my boys and I give the one 5 rand and the other one 5 rand, their striatums light up because it's fair. However, if I were to decide the older boy gets 15 rand out of 20 and the other boy still gets 5 rand, he's going to experience a disgust. Notice that his provision is exactly the same. He's still got 5 rand. What are you complaining about? It's exactly no, but it's unfair. Have you noticed with children or even in yourself that if I can't get it, then nobody may have it? I'd rather destroy that which you have so that now nobody is happy, as long as it is fair. I don't know, but this speaks to me because I do it all the time. And I see it in our children, but one does see it in the church as well, that we are predominantly wired for fairness. The stronger impulses There are stronger impulses in our brain with regard to unfairness as compared to going without. You'd rather go without as what something is unfair. Think about that for a second. We are wired in this way. We are wired to perceive within the church and to compare ourselves in the world. We are wired in such a way. It is the way we are built. And that's why unfairness and fairness are so powerful within our lives. And why justice is something that we, even if it's not a cause that is close to our heart, we want to see justice done. And especially when it comes to blessing. Here's the good news. Next slide. Oh, wait, before we get to the good news, I love this portion of scripture. Matthew 20, verse 1 to 16. You guys will know the story. There is a certain person who has a vineyard, and he needs laborers. So he drives out to the corner, and he looks for somebody who's willing to work. It's the third hour. And there is someone who's willing to work, and he takes him and says, listen, I will pay you 100 rand to come and help me for the day. Sure, great. Grateful to have a job. Thank you. And off they go. Now you see that the job is actually too big. So comes the sixth hour. You think, I need another guy. So you go out to the corner, say, listen, I'll pay you 100 rand if you come and work for me. Then it's the ninth hour, and you pay 100 rand for that person. Come the 11th hour, 1 hour to go. Those of you in nursing, 11th hour. You know what I'm talking about here. Listen, I just need something extra. Just an hour's work, I'll give you 100 rand. Is that fair? It probably is fair. I don't know, but that screams to me, no ways. I've been working here since this morning at just past 8. It's now 6 o'clock and you're paying this guy the same as me? Somehow that's unfair. Do you see that the kingdom of God works differently to the world when it comes to what God has decided to give us? How does God's blessings work? Is it the same as in the world? Is it fair? Is it the same things? When I read that scripture of the vineyard, I think that is just unfair. I wonder how many of us would be satisfied with that within the job space. We would not. Unfair. I've worked the whole shift, man. But here's the crux. If we go to Romans 12, verse 12, it says that we need to not be conformed to this world, but we need to be renewed in our minds. It talks about that we should not be following the world systems when it comes to performance. We should not be following the world systems when it comes to reward. These are worldly systems, and even although we are wired like this, the Bible says that we are to be transformed within the renewal of our minds. And that's what we're doing this morning, is hopefully trying to understand what blessing is in the kingdom of God. So let's move on. How do we perceive blessing? How do we perceive blessing in the kingdom of God? The first thing that many people will think of when they think of blessing is a gift from God, a blessing. Can I say, if you look at the scriptures, it talks that children are a gift. You've heard that scripture? And that they are a blessing. Children are not a gift in the same way that when it is your birthday that you get a pakkie biltong from Robert. I always get a pakkie of biltong from Robert for my birthday. It's awesome. But children are also a gift, but it's not the same. Amen? Yes, children are a gift, but it's not the same as when you are opening your pakkie of biltong, or you've opened your perfume, or you've opened your vacuum cleaner. Okay. The gift of blessing is something completely different. It's not the same as a little package which is packaged there for you to open up and for you to enjoy. The biblical model of blessing when it comes to children is so much different. Those of you who have children will know that this is true. They are an immense blessing to you, an immense gift. But it's not in the way that you thought it would be. Ooh, jullie gaan lekker pop speel. Woo! Huh? I don't know who beat Lekker Pop gespeeld. It was tough times. It was tough times. The fact is that the way we see a gift is different to the way, it's different to the way God sees a gift in your life. God does not see it in the same way as when we give a gift to someone for their birthday, that they open it up and there it is. Yes, those things do come, don't get me wrong. Those do come in your life, but often the gift is different to the way in which you thought it was going to be. Can I say to you that the gift of children for me has been that it has ridded me of my selfishness. That's the gift. Was it pleasant? No. It was intensely painful. Was it a blessing? Yes. Was it a gift? Yes. Was it pleasant? Most of the time, not. Don't get me wrong, I love my kiddies, love them. One of the pastors in Shofar Somerset West said something so telling. She said, the gift of children is not so much in that it's going to give me happiness, but in that it's going to give me so much character growth. The blessing of children. And yes, they are a blessing, but many, many, many times there's going to be a feeling of difficulty. There's going to be a feeling of difficulty. Perhaps the next thing we talk about when we think about blessing is material gain. I'm receiving something materially. Maybe the next thing is wealth. That we would be blessed in our finances, that there would be an abundance of finances in our lives. And yet again, I'm saying that these things do happen, that God is able to bless you in a financial sense, literally and figuratively, but it should not be the only way that we see the blessings of God. That's what I'm trying to say. What about health? Yes, God can bless you in your health, but we should not have that as being our only focus of how God blesses you. By the way, when someone sneezes and we say, bless you, you guys know where that comes from. There are a number of theories, but apparently during the plague, the Great Plague, one of the first symptoms would have been a sneeze. So if you did sneeze, we thought, oh, the person's going to die, we better just bless them. So there was a health benefit to actually like blessing people. All right, so it comes from that place of, in other words, what I'm trying to say here is that sometimes our health becomes our primary focus of God's blessing. Now I want to ask the question here, if your health fails you and you've asked God to bless your health, is God still not blessing you? When the things don't turn out the way you thought they were going to be, does that mean that God is not blessing you? Bless you, person dies from plague. What happened there? I don't know, but I ask these questions because this is how the world is going. The next one is blessing sometimes a rubber stamp for us? That we ask God to approve our plans. Lord, we're going on this road trip. Would you bless our road trip? In other words, we have a desire that God would come with his rubber stamp and place a blessing over the plans that we have already made up in our minds. And we just need, we have this insatiable need that God would just come and bless the things which we have in fact made up and planned for. I have an issue with two things in the church which I find exceedingly disturbing, and it's called spiritual manipulation. Many, many people have come in and out of the church over the years, and unwisely they have made decisions. Unwisely, they have made decisions, but they have put a little label on it saying, I believe the Lord says. Now they come into for counsel to see if you're going to agree with them. So in other words, I need to disagree with what the Lord has spoken to you. It's spiritual manipulation. Now it's subtle. What often happens is people make decisions which they have already made up in their minds, And they come into a place of accountability, and they say, I believe the Lord says that we need to do this and this, and it's an unwise decision. They haven't heard from the Lord, they've heard from themselves, but they are using the stamp of, I believe the Lord says. If I'm in accountability to Robert, and I say to him, I believe the Lord says that, and Robert really feels that there is something, this is not right. He's got an uphill battle, because he needs to go against that which I have said the Lord has said. What I would suggest one does is going to your accountability partner and say, I have a strong feeling that we need to move in this and this direction. Won't you pray with me because I want to do what God says I must do? People have left the church. They've gone to all sorts of other things believing that this is what God says. It's spiritual manipulation. There is a place also where we say, Lord, would you bless this? Would you bless this? Would you bless this? And we're blessing everything, but how much of this is actually what God's will in fact is? Recently at Bible school, someone asked the question of, what does it mean to tempt the Lord your God? I believe it is that. Satan took Jesus, it's in Matthew 4, he took him up onto a high place. I believe it was at the corner of the temple. And he said, throw yourself down from here. I mean, surely you are the Son of God. You can, he will give his angels charge over you, as it says in the scriptures. Throw yourself down. And Jesus says to him, the scripture says, you will not tempt the Lord your God. And I believe tempting the Lord your God means is that you have decided to do something anyway. And you're just saying, Lord, bless this, bless this, bless this. It's an exceptionally dangerous place to go, because invariably when you fail, you believe that God has in fact done something to you. You open yourself up for offense. Become really rooted in Christ, that you will know what is his will for your life, and it will be blessed because it is in his will. We must be careful of just asking for the blessing of God on our plans, which are not in alignment with his plans. Spiritual manipulation. That was for free. So how offended are we when that blessing does not come through for us? So we ask for God for a blessing, and when it doesn't come through, we set ourselves up for offense. Can you see where offense, fairness, expectation, entitlement comes from? I'm blessed. It's the next one. All is physically and material well in our lives, materially well in our lives. I'm not saying it is wrong to say that when things are going well, to say that things are blessed. What I am saying is that we cannot limit the blessing of God to when it is going materially well in our lives. Your God has been good to us. And when it's not going well, God remains good all the time. We sing it all the time. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. I am blessed when all is physically and materially well in my life. I don't believe that is true, but can you see that blessing? We've narrowed it down to this little trinket or this little physical blessing that it is. Another thing which I hear quite a lot, someone blessed me with this or that, which is great. And I do believe that people are blessed in that fashion. You know, if someone blesses you with a guitar, that's a blessing. Someone gives you an instrument. Someone blesses you with a weekend away. That's perfect. And those are blessings, but we should not make our vision of what blessing is and narrow it down to only that. So I wrote down here, yes, we are blessed in that. But my concern is that we have narrowed our concept of blessing to only mean those things that are positive, nice, comfortable, and glorious in our lives. We've narrowed down the concept of blessing to only include me and my family. And I'm speaking here from what God is saying to me. Is yes, you are blessed in your family, but when those things are not there, are you still blessed in Christ Jesus? Do I remain good? We narrow blessing down to when we perceive God has been good to us. God is good all the time, not only when we have a positive experience. When we do not experience God's physical provision and breakthrough, does that mean that God is no longer good? And I think this is so important that we have an expectation of God. We have got our minds made up of what a blessed situation will turn out to be. We've all had that. I was praying when we went on holiday, now quite recently, where I specifically prayed in the morning that nobody would be stung by a bee, because there were some bees floating around. I just thought, Lord, I'm just not up to this, you know? I'm on leave. I'm not the doctor. I'm the dad. That afternoon, Nino got stung by a bee. Traumatic. When we do not experience God's physical provision or even breakthrough, does it mean that God is no longer good? We must think about these things, people, because the bee example is a small one, but there are massive things in our lives where we are angry at God for not coming through for us when we have asked for the blessing. God's blessing looks different to yours. We think we are so clever to figure God out. I'm just so grateful that God does not think like we do, and that he thinks like way above what we think. I want to move on. The Old Testament obedience was seen as reward and success, conquest, prosperity, wealth, and victory. If you obeyed God, then this was what happened to the Israelite nation. In the same sense, disobedience was seen with defeat, loss, slavery, judgment, punishment, and suffering. Obedience, prosperity, disobedience, there was suffering. Let's be honest, many people in the New Testament who are fervently serving the Lord, yet they are not experiencing the material favor, financial breakthrough, health, and prosperity. Let's be honest about that. Things don't turn out the way we had expected, hoped, or think or believe. Sometimes things are not as we expect them to be. You won't be the first to experience that type of thing. The disciples, of the 12 disciples, all of them suffered a martyr's death, living fervently for Christ, except for John. He did not die a martyr's death. And Judas Iscariot, but all the others were either crucified or violently killed for their faith, fervently serving the Lord. Where's the blessing? Can I say to you, the blessing of God is there, it's just not in the way you think it is, or I think it is. I'm really being challenged this morning. Has God changed? Has God changed? The Bible says in Hebrews 13 verse 8 that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In other words, in the Old Testament, where you really saw this obedience equals prosperity, wealth, all these things, and disobedience was the opposite. The New Testament is slightly different in that you see that serving the Lord fervently is probably going to get you killed. Has God changed? No, he has not. Has the blessing of God changed? No, it is not. It just looks different. It looks different. Let's go to the next slide. And I want to read this. Is it possible that blessing includes those circumstances that appear to be exactly opposite that we would classify as being blessed? That it has more meaning than our comforts and our material reward? Paul said he was blessed even though he was in prison. Often when we are in difficulty, lack hardship, when we do not feel blessed, we tend to lose hope. Have you experienced that? When things are not going the way you think they should go, you tend to become despondent and hopeless. Lord, I've prayed for this and I've just got no hope. I can't move on. There's no... I've prayed 1,000 times for this thing, and yet we remain in this position where I'm feeling hopeless. Look what the scripture says in the next one. Romans 5 verse 3. It's my favorite scripture. It says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. It means that within the difficulty and the it's where we actually develop hope. It's not in the place of blessing as we see it. It's not in the place of comfort and provision and everything where we develop hope. It's in the place of tribulation and the place exactly opposite of what we think it would have been. It is there where the scripture says hope comes from. He says glory. Count it all blessing if you fall into various trials. Have you read that scripture? It is a blessing to be in that place. This scripture changed my life because it changes the way you see the trials and tribulations come upon your life. It doesn't mean the absence of blessing. It actually means blessing probably more than the material things in our lives. We think blessing must look like that, but it doesn't. It looks differently. It looks differently. Romans 8:28. So this is how we should be perceiving the blessings of God. Amazing scripture. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Read, all things are a blessing to those who love God and who are called according to his purposes. You've probably heard it said, all things work together for good, not all things are good. Have you heard that before? But that thing which is not good in your life, God is able to turn it around and make it into a blessing for you. You know what? Life just changes the moment you get this thing, that all things work together for good. Now remember, it's not about working together so that I can get my Mercedes Benz. You know, it's not that good. It's a different thing. Did all things work together for good for Paul, who was martyred? Yes. But his goodness meant that he needed to die. Don't sound good to me. But God says all things work together for good. What is the blessing that we are receiving from God? What is this thing? Is it material gain and wealth? The answer is yes. And prosperity, and I'm all for that, that God blesses you with something. And we'll get to what you need to do with that in a second. But there's this place where we find that the blessing of God is so much more and it has greater purpose. We'll see this in a moment. All things are blessed to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. The outcome and the way we experience it is not always comfortable to us. The goodness. I was fortunate to go to a seminar this weekend, the Global Leadership Summit. And there was someone who spoke on the refugee crisis of Syria. He's a pastor. I think he was in his 20s, young guy. They had a church in Amman. And suddenly, on an instant, they had 600 families at their church's gates who had fled from Syria, who had nowhere to go, no possessions, nothing. This was a massive inconvenience to this church, massively. The poor pastor says there were nights when he did not sleep because he was being contacted around every corner for needs. He experienced an absolute shift in his family life, not being able to spend time with his wife and his kids. There was chaos. It was not according to the plan that this church had on their calendar. What struck me was, he said in the video, you know what? These refugees are a blessing. Massively uncomfortable. Massively uncomfortable. But the refugees are a gift. They are a blessing. And what I believe is that this pastor was able to see past the current circumstance. He was able to see into the distance and see, I see what God is doing. He's raising up leaders within us. He's creating perseverance. He's creating character for one purpose. For one purpose, and that's to see the glory of God come. We sang it this morning, glorify your name, Lord. It's not about our material possessions and about our blessing. It's about seeing the glory of come in, the glory of God come in and through our lives. That's blessing. I was just so taken aback that this young guy with a little white collar didn't know what he was doing, was able to have the maturity to see that this crisis was in fact God's way of blessing him. I think some of us may have thought, you know, what would have been a real blessing is if someone had given him a first class ticket to the United States or somewhere else where it was, or to Switzerland, neutral, cool. That's a blessing. No, the blessing was to remain and to serve the purposes of God. Are you guys getting this? Are some of you asleep? Are some of you still awake? Okay, good. Look at the Beatitudes. This is awesome. Guys, we're almost done, so thanks for your patience. I always look at the preacher's notes and see if they folded over. Do you do that as well? And if I see they're upright again, then I think, whew, okay, now we're getting to the end. But you can't do that in my little bookie here, so sorry for you. Read the Beatitudes, Matthew 5. I really do that. If you read the Beatitudes, you'll see what God says. What is blessed? What is a thing that is blessed in our lives? And some of them are going to challenge us this morning. It says, blessed are those who mourn. What has just happened in your life? You have lost a loved one. Blessed is the person who mourns, for they shall be comforted, says the Bible. You've just lost someone. Now, the blessing can go both ways here. In the one sense, we will pray for somebody to be healed. And for some reason that we do not understand, the person does not get healed and they pass away. And we mourn. And God says, blessed are those who mourn. We are blessed. Yes, we celebrate blessing, blessing if someone gets healed. Yes, we've received the blessing of God. When someone does not get healed and they pass away, is God's blessing any less? The Bible does not say, blessed are those who pray for the sick and they are healed, and that's the only blessing you will receive. God's blessing is irrelevant of circumstance. Irrelevant. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You know what? You don't hunger and search for righteousness if there's not unrighteousness abounding. Blessed are you who in the midst of unrighteousness, like the country in which we are in, are thirsting and hungering for righteousness. That which we did this morning to pray for our country because of the unrighteousness, that is a place of immense blessing to us as the church. We want to pray for all the problems to go away and we will forget God. God uses the circumstances. The Bible actually teaches that he's able to turn every circumstance into a blessing for our good. Blessed are the merciful. You've been wronged. Someone has done something wrong to you. You are blessed when you show mercy to that person and you don't pursue justice and righteousness. You say, I pardon you. But what circumstance are we talking about? We are talking about a circumstance of severe, severe injustice having been done to you. God says that place is blessed. We don't think it is. Blessed are the peacemakers. Hello? What is a peacemaker? What is the environment that a peacemaker finds himself in? He finds himself in a place of war. It's not the place of peace which is blessed necessarily. It is the place of being the peacemaker within the chaos and the whirlwind that we find ourselves in. Jesus Christ says that there is the place where you want your peace to be. Mind shift, people. Mind shift is needing to happen. Blessed are those who are persecuted. You know, I think we can be really fortunate that we are not persecuted for our faith. But the Bible says that blessed are those who are persecuted for the faith, who endure persecution. I'd love to see it preached from the pulpit that we can say, you know, our church is being persecuted. We are so blessed. Yet we tend to move to the other side. We tend to stay there and think that that's the only hand of God in our lives. But blessing is, do you see it's covering both sides? Do you see that it's covering the provision, the material, the prosperity, but it covers the dark things that we think are not blessings. They are blessings from God. So here it is. Blessing has very little to do with your material comfort and gain, well-being, but it has everything to do with the purposes of God being manifest in your life at any cost, positive or negative. Positive or negative. I'll say that again. Blessing has very little to do with your material comfort, gain, and well-being, but everything to do with the purposes of God being manifest in and through your life at any cost. The purpose of blessing in your life, whether it is the material blessings or whether it is these other ones where God is going to use those negative things in our lives to give Him glory, it's exactly that. It's to give glory to God. It's to give glory to God. So, the one thing which I want to just touch on before we finish up is that material blessing can in fact be the very thing that is preventing true blessing in your life. Material blessing in your life can be the very thing which prevents true blessing in your life. Read Jeremiah 40 verse 4. Jeremiah was a prophet in the Old Testament who suffered immensely for preaching the truth. He suffered immensely. Man, this guy was, he would just tell the truth and they would take him and put him in a miry clay pit in a well. They would flog him. They would spit on him. He was speaking the truth of God. Right until the place of when Babylon comes to capture the entire Jerusalem, comes to take them away. It's going to happen. And one of the gods comes to Jeremiah, one of the Babylonian gods, and he says to him, I have heard of you, Jeremiah. You, in fact, told Israel not to rebel against us because Babylon is, in fact, the judgment of God. And so we know that you tried to prevent this revolt. So what we're going to do is we are going to bless you. You've got one of two options. Come with us to Babylon and we will make sure that you have comfort for the rest of your life. We will look after you. Or you can stay here and be free. Now, if this was me, who has suffered persecution and disaster and slander for my entire life, and the breakthrough comes, I'm getting my penthouse villa in Babylon with servants. Yeah, I'm taking it because it's the blessing of God. I'm taking it. Because we recognize provision and material gain as being from God in every and all times. Ross spoke about this a while ago, and he said to us, there are some of us in this church who are going to perhaps receive promotion or more material gain, and it's not from God. You need to make sure that you're in the right place. Because blessing and material wealth can often derail us from that which God has intended for us. Is this making sense? There are some people who pray for years and years and years, and I know I'm stepping on toes here, but I'm going to say it. There are many of us who go through trials and tribulations, but we pray out to God for Him to provide, and He does. And then the provision that He gives us is the very thing that keeps us away from Him in the future. Oh, no, I can't now. I've got this very busy job. It's the job that God gave you and blessed you with, and now you use it as an excuse. So be weary of material and physical gains because often it nullifies your purpose and vision that He is in fact intended for you. Jeremiah was cool. He said, no, that's not for me, thanks. I need to stay behind and care for the remnant of Israel. I think it must have been massively tempting for you to go there. It can be massively tempting. We miss out on the true blessings of God. The one thing which I can say this morning is, do you have enough margin and space for God to use you and to work in your life? Can we perhaps just move through one or two of the slides? There we go. That's the one I need. The primary purpose of blessing is really to serve the church. It's not for you. Amen? The primary purpose of the blessings, whether they are positive financially And some of us are endowed with financial and other kinds of assets that we have. Your purpose is to see the church. It must manifest in the church and move through into the church. It must be transgenerational. You know that Abram was given the promise, and I think it's on the next scripture, where it talks about in Genesis 12, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In other words, the hardships, the difficulty that you may be going through, and the blessing which comes through that is not necessarily for you, it's for your children and for your children's children. The blessings that you have in fact received. You know, Moses did not enter the promised land. The blessing wasn't there for him, but it was for the generations to come. Heinrich Titus spoke at Convergence very specifically about the concept of 3 or 4 or 5 generations back, somebody being obedient to God, suffering immense hardship, read blessing, and the blessing came into a positive only in his generation. In other words, in Heinrich's generation, and perhaps in his father. We should not be too narrow-minded to think that the blessing is only for us. The blessing is for your children and for your children's children. Heinrich spoke about it this morning. He spoke about the seed that you have been given. The seed is not for you to eat. The seed is for you to sow for the generations and for the purposes of God following you. We as a church cannot be narrow-minded to believe that God is only here to bless me and my family, positive and negative, those two things that I've spoken of. It's the legacy that you leave behind you. And we need to start thinking more towards who is coming after us than to us and ourselves. Oh, these are awesome scriptures. I'm going to end with them. I love this. So should we be waiting for this blessing of God to come? And this rocks my world. Should we be waiting for God's blessing to come? Look at these scriptures, Ephesians 1 verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You'll find that there's two things I want to highlight here. The one is that most of the time, but not all of the time, blessings which you are receiving are not going to be the tangible ones. They're going to be intangible. They may be tangible, but there's many which are intangible, and you must praise God for those spiritual blessings which He is imparting in your life through the difficulties. Can I have an amen? Good. The second thing is that it says He has already blessed you, past tense. He has blessed. Done. He has already blessed. Love it. Look at the next scripture. For out of His fullness, the superabundance of His grace and truth, we have all received grace upon grace, spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing, favor upon favor, and gift heaped upon gift. Remember, it's not going to look the way you think it does, but we have received blessing after blessing. Louis Giglio talks about it in the sense that there is just like one after the other. They are all put in place there, not for your benefit, but for the benefit of the church and of the generations to come. The next scripture, just as awesome, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Jesus Christ has done it all. We are fully blessed in Him. Oh, He's blessed. No, He's not so blessed. Doesn't work that way. We have all received the spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. We are fully blessed. Fully blessed. Positive or negative. Circumstances, positive or negative. We are fully blessed. It's amazing. Christ has already blessed you completely. Lord, that You would bless me. I have blessed You. I don't see that in a material sense, Lord. Yeah, there's a purpose in that. I'm blessing you through every single situation that you're going through. There is a blessing to be had in Christ Jesus. They are following one after the other in an amazing, amazing manner. Awesome. The second thing is blessing has everything to do with His bride and His church. And I know we didn't touch on this that much. But the blessing is not for you. The blessing is for His bride and for the generations, the legacy. Meditate on that, also what that means. And then the third one is that blessing is found in every single circumstance. And for that, we can say, Lord, your blessings are enduring. They are forever and they are ever present. Just as we close, I want to ask that we just perhaps close our eyes. And I'm just going to pray for a moment, and then I'm going to want us just to respond as you feel comfortable. Father, thank you, Lord, that your blessings are abundant. Thank you, Lord, that you are a blessing, that Christ died for us and we are blessed in you. Everything about you is blessing, blessing, blessing. We repent, Lord God, that we look towards your hand and towards your provision in every circumstance, Lord God. The way we see it, Lord, yet we do not understand your ways, Lord. We repent of that now, Lord, and we just give it to you. And we thank you, Lord God, that you are faithful to forgive in Jesus' name. Faithful to forgive. Just while every eye is closed and head is bowed, I want us just to honor the time now, and please be respectful of people around you. There are some of us who ask to see God. Lord, show me who you are. Show me who you are. There are some of us who pray that prayer, yet when God turns his countenance towards us and we are confronted by the face of God, that is uncomfortable. It's sometimes uncomfortable and painful. Lord, show me your face. We're expecting something else, but God is saying, I want to grow you. I want to move you. And therefore, I'm allowing some things in your life, or I'm using some things in your life so that you can see me. Some of us here this morning, we need to repent that we are looking for only the positives in God, and we reject anything that does not look according to our plans. Some of us need to repent of that this morning. So just in this quiet time that you have, just ask God to search your heart. Just in your own words, Lord, I repent that I look for what you can do for me, except for what, Lord, you can do in and through me. Lord, I declare this in the Spirit. Lord, I want to be blessed by you for your purposes in whichever manner you see fit. May it be through trials and tribulations. May it be through difficulty and heart sore. May it be through sickness and death, Lord God. I want to see your glory come. I want to see your purposes come on this earth in Jesus' name. Whatever form your blessing may take. Some of you need to repent because you're offended by God, or you feel offended. Something that you have prayed earnestly for that he has not come to pass in the way that you think it is. Bring that thing to God and say, Lord, I repent of it. Your ways are greater than mine, Lord. I give it to you, knowing that I am blessed because all things work together for good. And I give that to you in Jesus' name.